down and begin studying. James is different than Paul. He communicates differently. He's a little more straightforward. Sometimes I read this and I think, I could just read this because it preaches on its own. There's not a lot you have to explain. A lot of times as you read an epistle that Paul will have written, for me, I'll read it and then I'll think, okay, I missed that. I need to read it again. And then I'll read it again. With James, it just kind of, it's at least for me. And yesterday, I was having a day where the message for us this morning just hit me in the gut and really challenged me. And so I hope I don't hit you in the gut this morning, but I hope James does. And I hope this is a challenge to you, as it is to me. It's also an encouragement. James chapter 1, as we started James, we saw that James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel who are scattered, and we learned that James is probably the first book of the New Testament written. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, and so he's writing early on to his fellow countrymen, fellow Jews, Hebrews, Israelites, who have been scattered from that Jerusalem church. As you read the book of Acts, you read how that church grew exponentially, and then persecution came, led by a man named Saul, who we later know as the Apostle Paul, and that church is scattered. And so he's writing to them, and he's writing to them at a time of persecution and time of trial, and he begins this letter with, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you consider trials of various kinds." And so that's the backdrop for this entire book. The book of James is called wisdom literature. We understand the Old Testament has wisdom literature, like the book of Psalms, or Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes. But James falls in that same category. How am I to live for God? How am I to live out a godly life, especially in a time of difficulty, in a time of trial? And so we get these things that normally wouldn't make sense to us. I'm having a tough time. Are you telling me to be joyful? Well, he leads us then to have this new perspective because we're following Jesus Christ, because we are now a part of this new family. We see things differently. And again, he says, don't consider God to be your enemy when something wrong goes on in your life. But remember that all things that are good come down from the Father of lights. Don't blame God for bringing sin or evil into your life. Rather, acknowledge that he's using these circumstances to challenge you to trust him more. You're literally in a gym, and you're exercising this new muscle of faith that you have. And the more you trust him, the more you will be able to trust him in the next situation. And the growing of your faith produces endurance, he says. And so we come down to verse 19. And this morning, we're going to read verse 19 through 27 together. And he's wanting us to have this new understanding. And so he begins with this phrase in verse 19. Understand this, or this you know. So again, it's about what you believe. And he's wanting us to believe the right way, to believe the right things, especially in these challenging circumstances. So I don't know where you come from this morning. I don't know what you're going through right now. But wherever you are, whatever obstacle you have in front of you, God wants you to check this morning and make sure that you're believing and viewing him correctly and viewing yourself in light of his great love for you correctly. So let's read together. Verse 19, this you know, or understand this, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we spend it in his word. Lord God, we need you this morning. It is so easy, I know for me, and it's true for each one of us, to rely on our own understanding, to rely on our own perspective, on our own strength. But this morning, as we open your word, Lord, we proclaim our dependence on you, that we need you to be our teacher, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who resides in us as we trust in you, Lord Jesus. So give us insight through the power of your Spirit, Lord, and speak to each one of us right where we're at. Be our teacher and lead us closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin this morning, and our first point really is welcome the truth. Welcome the truth. There's a series of commands in here, and one of the commands that James gives us is receive the word. And not just receive the word, but understand it. And that's why he begins in verse 19. Understand this, or this you know. The word can be translated as a command or as a sort of a transition, like a therefore. But what he is saying is based on what he's getting us to understand. We're to understand, again, that, and he says multiple times in chapter 1, don't be deceived. So the challenge for us, as God brings the truth into our life, when you go through a difficult circumstance, the temptation is to believe what you see with your eyes, to make certain conclusions about life, about yourself, based on the circumstances you're going through, and you'll even come to certain conclusions about God based on what is going around you. And James is saying, no, there's the truth that you need to know. And as you're being tempted to believe the wrong things, and Satan, of course, the deceiver, is working through these situations trying to get you to believe the wrong things about yourself, about the God who loves you, or about the people around you. We are to know this. When you're going through this difficult circumstance, understand that God loves you. Understand that God is good. Do not be deceived. But when you do go through a difficulty, and he starts with this, this you know, my beloved brethren. Literally, it's the word agape, agapetoi, is the descriptor. He doesn't just, the Greek word for brotherly love is philos, or philo. And he doesn't use that word when he calls us brethren. He says, you've been brought into the family of God, but not based on a brotherly love, on good feelings, like we're buddies, but based on a God who loved you so much, he sought your best. He wants the best for you, even if it costs him something. And it did cost him something, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus died for you. And that's the kind of love that God has displayed towards us. So James is identifying you and me as beloved brothers and sisters. And it's this love that binds us together, the love that brought us into the family now, is the love that we are to express to one another. And when you go through difficulty, one of the temptations, one of the opportunities to be deceived is to come to a certain conclusion and say, why am I in this circumstance? Well, maybe God doesn't love me. Well, James just got done saying in the first 18 verses, no, God does love you. So maybe then you'll be deceived by saying, well, maybe somebody has done something to cause me to be in this situation, or maybe it's my own fault. Maybe I just deserve it. And this command that he gives us, be slow, everyone, number one, it's all of us. You must be slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We have a new way of understanding things. And when you get into God's word, when you understand what James is trying to get us to say, we want to understand God's word because it results in life change. And this is a very important point. If you're not spending time in God's word, you're going to find your growth and your walk with Jesus Christ can't just rely on feelings. A lot of people are deceived today by thinking they're being led by the Spirit, but they're really sensing their feelings. They're mistaking feelings for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not contradict God's word. So you need to take every feeling and every thought that comes into your mind, especially when you're basing it on any circumstance in your life, and you need to run it through the filter of God's word and make sure that you understand it, because that's going to help you properly understand and properly have the right life change come into your life. Because it is possible to have the wrong life change come into your life. You can grow in the wrong direction. So when he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, this is a three-part command. And it's one overarching command. Because if you are slow to listen, it's probably because you're opening your mouth. And if you are quick to speak, you're obviously not listening. And in the circumstances that I think James is thinking about here, are trials and tribulations, temptations, when your angst thermometer is rising, your worry is high in your life, the tension is palpable, you can feel it. And so when something just doesn't go your way or something crosses you, the temptation is just to open that mouth and shoot them down. And you're speaking out of anger, out of that frustration. And so yesterday was an angry day for me. I know you guys never have angry days, but by the end of the day, I was characterizing it as an angry day. And so we had a family meeting. We don't usually have family meetings. That reminds me of TV shows, but we did. And I had to apologize to my children. We had a little fun. We had a pot of tea and had tea time. And I apologized. Kids. My wife gave me a quote this morning. Anger is always an attack on the brother's life. Anger is always an attack on the brother's life, for it refuses to let him live and aims at his destruction. I'll read that again. Anger is always an attack on the brother's life, for it refuses to let him live and aims at his destruction. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who maybe had reason to be angry when he saw his country going the wrong direction. And yet he chose to jump in with both feet into that boiling pot. So a few might know Christ. My anger fails to produce God's work in me or in others. That's what James says in the next verse. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I don't know why we tend to interpret Ephesians 4:26 as a command to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. And we try to justify that maybe at certain times in life it's okay to be angry. But I'm going to stand in front of you today and say that anger is sin. Now, I want to say at the same time it's a real emotion and it rises up. And when it happens, that's not sin. But it becomes a platform for whatever action you take or word you speak out of that moment is going to become unprofitable for God's kingdom. Don't take my word for this, take God's word for this. The anger of man does not work out God's righteousness. How can it? We are not righteous in and of ourselves, so whenever we're operating out of our own anger, now I can say, well, I have the anger of God. Well, show me, where does that happen in Scripture? How can I, a sinful man, redeemed, yes, by Christ, but still broken and scarred and marred, how can my anger accomplish anything righteous? Well, can God recycle what I do and use what I do? Yes. Praise Him that He does. But when can my anger produce anything good? Ephesians 4:26 is simply quoting Psalm 4:4. And Psalm 4:4 says this. Psalm 4:4 says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. The psalmist is writing at a moment when things aren't going his way. He's calling out to God. He says, answer me, God, when I call. These people that are after me, these people, my honor has become a reproach. So, but I know that God is set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. then he speaks to himself and says, tremble. And that word can actually, is a word used for anger. It's kind of a quivering. You're so angry, you're shaking. But what he's telling himself to do in this moment of anger is the same thing Paul says in Ephesians 4:26. Okay, be angry. It's called a concessive. All right, you can be angry, but do not sin. Rather, the psalmist says, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So he gives advice. When you're angry, the best advice for you in that moment of anger is to close your mouth, to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and slow to anger. How do you put on the brakes on your anger? Be still. Be still. To give me better understanding, I can turn, and I hope to give you a better understanding of this, as you can hear in the Psalm 37. And it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It's a command. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. And then, as the Psalms do, two lines, it's called synonymous parallelism. Sorry for the big word this early in the morning. But synonymous parallelism is when you get two lines in the Psalms that mean the same thing. The psalmists often do this. So the next line, he's repeating the same idea with different words. So first he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now he says, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So he's putting up there the parallel ideas, anger and worry. Same category. Same thing. Where does your anger come from? It probably comes from a place of worry. You're worried about something. You're worried about your identity or your agenda, or maybe there's so much stress in your life. Why is it that when you ever walk around and you just feel the anger inside you and you just, somebody says the wrong thing and then you bite, you bark? Is that worry? Is that fretting? Again, Psalm 4:4, you know, tremble. Is that there's something quaking, ready to explode inside you? I'm a worrywart. And the tension of worry will result in anger so easily as you operate in life with people around you. If we all could be by ourselves, maybe it would be okay. Anger is man's declaration of independence. Don't tell me what to do. I want it my way. But when we study the Bible, and James is saying, when you're going through difficult circumstances, you understand this. The Bible is our declaration of God's, of our dependence on God. And that's what God is wanting us this morning to understand. That's what James is trying to get us to understand. Because surrender to the new life that Christ has given us. We are to surrender to the new life that Christ is growing up in each one of us. What does he say in the next verse? James says in verse 22 or 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Later in Ephesians, it says, set these things aside. It lists some sins. One of them is anger, the same word here, or agere, the Greek word. There's another word for anger called thumos, and it's inside the word for patience in the Greek. Makrothumia is the Greek word for patience, which literally means the long way to anger. What is patience? It is deciding not to take that shortcut to anger, but you're going to take the long route because you're going to try to avoid anger. And what God is saying, he's saying, is set all of these things, all, you know, God says, I've come and I've cleaned house. If you've trusted in Jesus' saving work, your house of sin has been cleaned up. But just like when you spring clean, you kind of put things away and you have more stuff than you have. Then you have storage. So you decide you need to have a garage sale. You decide you need to give it away. You find it and you got to go to the dump. You want to clean sweep. Well, God is calling us to sweep away what remains of evil in our lives. Jesus has paid for your sin. The penalty of death is gone. The power of sin has been removed. But now the work left for you and for me to do is to look at each of our own lives and recognize that there's more that needs to be set aside. And one of these things is anger. One of these things is worry. And when the trials come, when the difficult times come, it's all the more important that we set these things aside, worry, anger, or the things that you've been relying on in this world, the temptation to trust in anything but Jesus Christ. So therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This word receive literally means to take or to welcome. So when God's word comes into your life for the first time, when you hear that gospel message, the response is, it needs to be, yes, I need this. I want to own this. I know that I can. so, when we trust in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we're saved. But we continue then to need to come into the Word and receive it and continue to have that attitude. Because the Word, he says here, it's implanted. It's like the soil of your soul. God is cultivating it, wanting it to be soft. So when he plants the seed, it's able to germinate and grow. And when it grows, that's Christ growing up in you. That's you growing up in Christ. Another word could be used here is grafted. It's literally engrafted. It's been joined into your life. So now what God is doing in your life and what you were doing in your life come together. And you're growing up together in Christ. Then verse 22, James, he doesn't just leave it there. I'm already feeling convicted. But he goes further. And he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. So we want to welcome the truth. We want to receive it, but it's not enough just to welcome it. You can't just sit in the pews and nod your head and say, yeah, I agree, and then on Monday morning forget everything you heard and live as though you never heard it. We are to respond to the truth. And that's our next point. We are to respond to the truth after welcoming it. You see, what James is saying is he's saying that your actions reveal your true values. My actions reveal what I truly value. Now, hopefully, all of us are on a trajectory where our actions are, as we trust in Jesus, as we seek to understand his word more and more, our actions are changing. Our doing is being transformed. But he describes this man. He says, anyone who is a hearer and not a doer, he's like, and he literally says a man, it's a male. I think there's a purpose here that he doesn't say female. When I see a guy looking in the mirror versus when a woman looks in the mirror, but I think guys just look and say, okay, no, you know, no crumbs on my beard, okay, I'm good to go. But I know my wife will spend a little bit longer in the mirror than I will, I think. I hope. Some of us are vain, so I suppose we can, yeah, maybe I'm guilty of that. But the point here is, and he says, when you look at your face in the mirror, it's your natural face, the face you were born with. And the point he's making here is that you've had this face your whole life. And if any of us looked in the mirror and walked away and had the say, wait a minute, what did I look like? And you go back and you look one more time. There's going to be something wrong. There's going to be something wrong with that picture. And that's what he's saying. What he's calling us to do is to reflect on God's word. We're to reflect on it in order to understand what actions to take. Here he says, he draws this comparison. That man, compared to the man who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So there's the quick glance at the mirror, or there's the second man who looks intently. It can also be translated one who stoops down, who gets his nose into God's word and wants to look at it up close. So what are you like when it comes to God's word? When it comes to listening to a message on Sunday morning, let's just get through this and get done and move on? Or are you really wanting to understand? And that's why, again, James begins this passage with understand this, the first command. Get to know this so that everything in your life can be based on this truth. Because reflecting on God's word enables me to understand what actions to take. Because when the circumstances in your life change, when things aren't going the way you want them to go, when that stress rises, when the tension is palpable, you're going to be tempted to take actions to relieve that tension, to relieve that stress, to rely on something. You're going to take the quickest path to salvation, to get saved from that moment. And what God is saying is, just like the psalmist, okay, you might be trembling, you might be shaking, but hold still. Or, like Paul said, or like James said, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That your situation may not be what you want, but you need to apply the brakes. You need to wait and understand that God is using the circumstance for something that maybe you don't understand. And that's why Paul says, if you're having trouble understanding this, excuse me, I keep calling James Paul. If you're having trouble understanding this, James says, back in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And again, that phrase meaning that God won't blame you or won't look down on you for asking for help, for asking help to help you understand this. He's a generous God, and he wants you to understand why you're going through what you're going through. We move on, and we see that this other person who stoops down, who looks intently, is looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty. So as I was studying this, I thought, well, what was James talking about, the perfect law? Because the law of liberty, a law, does a law give me liberty? Doesn't a law constrain me? Doesn't it bind me? It says, don't pass this line, or it compels me to pass another line and says, you must be here, but you cannot go there. So how can he call this a law of liberty? Well, first, we understand that living under the law of liberty is living under grace and love. That grace is what frees me from the fear of condemnation. A lot of my worry in my life comes from this old thought of, the hammer's going to fall. I deserve worse than this. I deserve a punishment. And yet, when you're in Christ, there is now no fear of condemnation. That all your sin has been removed. God says that he chooses to remember it no more. And how many of us walk around dwelling on our own sin? Or maybe you've been hurt by somebody and you're thinking, man, they walk around as though it never happened. What's wrong with them? Well, if they're a child of God, I hope what's true with them and what you will understand is that they've let go of their sin, so why don't you? Because God has let go of it. So how dare you hold on to a sin that God has let go of, whether it be your own or somebody else's? This is the challenge of forgiveness. And again, this speaks to that solution of anger, that we can be harboring anger against somebody for some specific thing, and then yet James is saying, hold on. You need to listen. Maybe it's not listening to the person. Maybe you need to listen to God this morning and understand that the law of liberty is one of grace. That if you're in Christ, you should live your life boldly in Christ, and you no longer live under the fear of condemnation. Sin no longer controls you. But also, it's the law of love. John talks about this new commandment. He says, this commandment I give to you, Jesus said, this new commandment I give to you, love one another. Love motivates me to love others as he has loved me. Again, James used this word agape when he described them as beloved brothers. Brothers that I love. I love you in the kind of way that seeks your best, even if it costs me something. That this is what motivates us now. We understand that God has loved us with this kind of love. So whatever action I take, whatever words I speak, or maybe choose not to speak, and rather choose to listen instead, is going to be motivated by considering that other person is more important than myself, even if I don't get along with that person. Finally, as we are to welcome the truth and then respond to the truth, we need to hold fast to the truth. James ends our passage this morning with this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It's not just about the outward expression. It's not just about what people see on the external of your life, but it's about the inside. What James is saying here, and he's talking about a man who or a woman who claims to be religious, and the word here religious literally means this outward show. The ceremonies that you do. I mean, walking into church is an outward show. Having your Bible open this morning is an outward show. Standing up and singing songs, maybe putting your hands in the air, can be an outward show. Or refusing to put your hands in the air can be an outward show. Wherever you are, it's all an outward show. And it's so easy for us to rely on that, and yet to forget that when God says, receive the word implanted inside you, he wants a change on the inside. says in Matthew 15:18 that the words that come out of a man come from his heart, and they can defile a man. What James is saying to us this morning is that we are to be concerned not just with the outward appearance. Rather, right conduct and character are more valuable than churchiness. Right conduct and character are more valuable than churchiness. I don't know. My wife asked me if that was a word or not. I don't know. But I think we all understand it. We can all be so concerned about, you know, about your place in church, how you look. Or we get this kind of a smug sense of satisfaction because, well, I've been to church every Sunday this month, or you each have your own list of check boxes. I have got my own list of check boxes that I can be tempted to rely on. Rather, it is conduct. So the example here of a man who doesn't bridle his own tongue, his conduct, is not matching his outward religiosity, churchiness. And the backdrop, again, of these commands to watch what you say and to be slow to speak and quick to listen, to be remembering who you are in Christ, remembering that God has poured grace into your life and he's loved you with an incredible love that should motivate you to love others. Again, why is James going through this list? It's because you're going to encounter trials of various kinds, and when you do, you're going to be tempted believe the wrong thing. Again, maybe about your circumstance, maybe about yourself, maybe about God. And when we're believing the wrong thing, it's going to be very easy for us then to do the wrong thing and to say the wrong thing, to try to correct or change our circumstances, not based on waiting on God, but based on trying to force God's hand or to do it yourself. So the last verse here says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Trials tempt me to be concerned only for myself. You know, every day walking on this green earth, brown carpet, every day walking here, it's a trial. Every day brings a temptation. Every person that God brings into your life, and sometimes you're thinking, God didn't bring you into my life. That could be a trial or a tribulation. And God wants you, and he wants me to be concerned for more than just myself. When the trials come, the universe kind of tightens in, and everything is all about you, and everything revolves around you. And everything you say and everything you do is just based on you and your circumstances. How dare anybody intersect your orbit, that tight orbit around self? Martin Luther describes the sinful man as being bent in on himself, so focused on self. And God is coming to straighten you out and actually to bend you the other way. And sometimes that hurts. But he's teaching us that he loved us with a love that caused him a hurt, cost him his life. It cost him that perfect fellowship that exists within the Trinity. God the Son and God the Father were separated by my sin and by your sin when that sin was laid on Christ. And Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became forsaken so that we could be adopted into his family, so that we could become beloved brothers and sisters of Christ, children of God. Finally, trials tempt me to find reliance or release in anything but Jesus Christ. He gives us these two things. True religion is caring for the helpless. And then it's setting aside, sweeping away the rest of that sin that used to define your life. Being unstained by the world. I would like to encourage you in the next hour to go into the fellowship hall and listen and listen to what 40 Days for Life is about. How can we? There's many opportunities to show agape, to show God's love. But what kind of works can we do? Because we are called to work. What kind of things can we do? Well, today, we're making it easy for you. Caroline has made it easy for us. She's bringing a message this morning about the unborn. Orphans and widows, single moms who are being deceived. And, you know, do we need to do anything? My heart is this. When I first learned about 40 Days for Life, when Caroline called us a year ago, initially I was a little unsure. Oh, I don't know. I don't like to be out in the public. I don't like, and don't worry, you're not considered public, so this is safe for me. But I don't want to make a scene. I don't want people to think bad things about me. That's really what my motivation is. I'm a people pleaser. I'm concerned about my outward appearance. So I don't know, you know, the pro-life movement and the abortion movement, they've been out there. They know what I believe. I know what they believe. Does this really matter? You know, I've come to the conclusion that yes, it does. And if you're not there yet, I want to ask you two questions. If this was the year 1850, and slavery was rampant, and you saw men, human beings, and women and children being sold at the other end of town, would you ignore it? Would you say, well, there's people out there who have opposed it, and everyone knows that I oppose it, and that's enough? Or would you take a stand? If it was 1940, and you're in Germany, and there are Jews who are about to be captured and sent off to concentration camps to be killed, what would you do? Would you pray for them inside your room and hope things get better, or would you take a stand? I don't want to leave you with that. And it's that thought pattern that has led me to be excited about what Caroline is doing. So I'm, you know, I don't know if that's a challenge or a punch in the gut for you this morning. Well, James had beat me up as I was studying him, and he ends with that. True religion is this, that we have a concern for the helpless, a love that seeks somebody else's best. Even if they don't understand it, they don't see it. The truth hurts. You've got to tell somebody, a physician has to tell somebody that they're sick before they can bring a solution for cure. So let's not be afraid of what people think of us. Let's not be ashamed of God's message for life and James' message for us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for the great love with which you have loved each one of us. Thank you for teaching us this morning, Lord, to keep setting our eyes on you, to not be deceived, but to receive the word that you've already implanted inside us. Lord, we recognize that the work is yours. We recognize that the work is finished, and we praise you for that. And we just ask that you would help us, Lord God, now to